1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel chapter 29, as we continue our series on 1 and 2 Samuel and the life of David. This morning we come to chapter 29. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this chapter together this morning. 1 Samuel 29. And as we look at these verses before us this morning, we do so mindful that this is God's own word to us. May we give our full attention to it. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last Lord's Day, chapter 28 ended in the darkness of night for Saul. For Saul, it is night. He is about to lose the throne. He is about to lose his life. He has been rejected by the Lord because he has rejected the word of the Lord. He's consulted a witch. He's eaten his last meal. Tomorrow, he will die. For Saul, it is night. But there is darkness for David too. If you remember back to the beginning of chapter 27, we saw David there at a low point in his life. We saw him in a moment of weakness, fearing for his life, convinced that Saul would take his life, and David then decided to take matters into his own hands, and he fled to the Philistines. And it was interesting there at the beginning of chapter 27, we found David speaking to his own heart. No longer singing psalms, no longer speaking to the Lord, but taking matters into his own hands and listening to the counsel of his own heart. That was David's dark hour, an hour that has grown darker still at the beginning of chapter 28, as Achish, the king of Gath, the one to whom David had fled, now told David that he would go with him into battle against Saul and the Israelites. And so David is in the midst of a great dilemma. If he refuses to go to battle with Achish, certainly the Philistines will turn on him and kill him. On the other hand, if he fights against Israel, he would be fighting against his very own people. Well, this story, which began in the opening verses of chapter 28, was interrupted in chapter 28 by the story of Saul and the witch of Endor, but it's now resumed again in chapter 29. You notice the way our passage begins in verse 1. The Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. We've read of a battle at Aphek once before in 1 Samuel. It's a long ways back in the book. It goes all the way back to 1 Samuel and chapter 4, where Israel was defeated by the Philistines at Aphek, the Philistines killing about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And that's a significant story because it's the episode that led the Israelites to take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them. And that led to an even greater defeat at the hands of the Philistines. This time, not only 4,000 men were slain, but 30,000 foot soldiers of the Israelites were killed in that battle. The sons of Eli, the priest, were killed. The Ark of God was captured and taken by the Philistines. And Eli, the high priest, died when he heard the news. And you may remember one of Eli's daughter-in-laws who was pregnant also received the news that her father-in-law had died, that her husband had been killed, that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines, and she went into labor and gave birth to a son, and she died in childbirth, but not before naming her son. She named him Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Well, all of that happened at Aphek some years ago. But now, with the Philistines encamped at Aphek once again, we have a rather dark and ominous sign, wondering whether the glory will depart again. We actually learn here at the beginning of chapter 29, by the mention of the Philistines encamping at Aphek, that the events of chapter 29 actually take place before the events of chapter 28. These things are somewhat out of order chronologically, and they're done so for a reason. In chapter 28, the Philistines are encamped at Shunem. You read that in chapter 28 in verse 4. They're encamped at Shunem up by the valley of Jezreel, many miles to the north and east of Aphek. But here in chapter 29 in verse 1, we find that the Philistines are encamped at Aphek. They're still on their way to Shunem. And so chapter 29 is really something of a flashback. You've no doubt been to movies where there are flashbacks in the movie. There is the present time, but then you're taken back into the past and you're given more information to help you better understand what's going on presently. That's what's going on here. Chapter 29 is a flashback. It's going back before the events of chapter 28. In other words, what we read of David here in chapter 29 takes place a few days before the events of chapter 28, where Saul consults the witch of Endor. These chapters, 28 and 29, are written as they are and set side by side as they are to show us a great contrast between Saul and David. Chapter 28 tells us what will become of Saul. Chapter 29 tells us what will become of David. And we need to know that because David at this point is in a very bad place. In fact, in verse 2 of our text, we find David, the anointed king of Israel, marching with the enemy. It's a troublesome verse. Here is David, the anointed of the Lord, the one who is ascending to the throne, now in the ranks of the enemies. David is out of place. He's in the camp of the enemy, preparing to go to war against Israel, preparing to do battle against his own. Here is a shepherd about to devour his own sheep. And of course, David has gotten himself into this dilemma, hasn't he? At that low point in his life, in that time of weakness where he stopped looking to the Lord, where he stopped trusting in God's promises, where he stopped believing that God had indeed promised him the throne and would carry out his promise and bring him to that throne, David took counsel with his own heart. He stopped listening to God's word. He listened to his own counsel, and he fled for refuge to the king of Gath. David has brought this upon himself. He's out of place because of his own weakness, because of his own poor decisions, because of his own sin. The glory has departed from Saul. And at the beginning of chapter 29, we're left wondering, has the glory departed from David too? Well, we go on to read in verses 3 and following that the commanders of the Philistines were not happy with Achish that he was taking David with him into battle against the Israelites. Look at verses 3 and following. The commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commander of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years, and since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day?" But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul is struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Understandably, the commanders of the Philistines are rather upset to see these Hebrews marching in their ranks. And so they confront Achish, and Achish immediately comes to David's defense, declaring David's innocence. "I found no fault in him." And yet the commanders of the Philistines will have none of that. They're angry, and they demand that David be sent back to Ziklag. They're concerned that David will become their adversary in battle. They use a rather interesting word here, literally in verse 4. How do we know that this man won't become a Satan to us? That's the word that they use, an adversary to us. How do we know he won't become a Satan to us? They're concerned that David will use this as an opportunity to reconcile himself with Saul. That in the midst of the battle, David will suddenly turn against the Philistines and slaughter them and thereby put himself back in the good graces of Saul, the king of Israel. That's their concern. They say, how do we know that he won't come and take off the heads of these men? Do you remember what Achish had said earlier on? He said to David, "I will make you the keeper of my head." And yet here are the commanders fearful that David will take off their heads. They remember the song that was sung in Israel. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And no doubt these Philistine commanders remembered that those tens of thousands were their own countrymen. And so they're fearful of what David might do, and Achish really has no choice. He is outvoted in the matter, and so he has to send David back. And we read of his confrontation then with David in verses 6 and following, where Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you." Achish here goes so far as to swear an oath to the Lord, proclaiming David's innocence. This is now the second time Achish has declared David's innocence. And so he commands David to go back peaceably. David protests in verse 8, "What have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Notice David's words here. David doesn't claim his own innocence, does he? David knows what he's been doing. That whole time that he was serving Achish, he was actually destroying the inhabitants of the land, killing every man and woman, plundering great riches for himself, and then deceiving the king of the king of Gath, King Achish, and telling him that he had actually been raiding against the Israelites. David knows that Achish has not found any of this out, and so he challenges Achish to say, "What have you found in me that's at fault?" Remember, David had practiced that approach of dead men tell no tales. And so this leads Achish to declare David's innocence now a third time in verse 9. Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.'" Again, there's a little bit of irony, a little bit of humor here. The Philistine commanders had called David a Satan. Achish calls him an angel. David has been very successful in deceiving Achish, hasn't he? And so, having announced David's innocence yet again, and even calling him an angel, Achish gives him the command in verse 10 to rise early in the morning, to start early in the morning, and depart as soon as you have light. This means David will not march with the Philistines to Shunem. It means that David will not take part in the battle against Israel. It means that David will be spared from lifting his hand against his own people and against the Lord's anointed. It means, furthermore, if you think back to chapter 28 now, it means that when Saul sees the Philistines encamped against him at Shunem in chapter 28, David is not with them. He's not with the Philistines. You remember in chapter 28, Saul's great fear as he saw the Philistine army encamped against him at Shunem was that David was with them. Saul knew what a warrior David is. And Saul was fearful that David might be encamped against him. That's what led Saul to consult with the witch of Endor, thereby breaking God's law and bringing down the curse upon himself. And here we learn that Saul's fears were unfounded. That which Saul feared most, that David was encamped against him, was not true. David was not encamped against him, and so there was no need for Saul to be filled with such fear. There was no need for Saul to consult the witch of Endor. There was no need for Saul to break God's law and bring the curse down upon him. What a tragedy that Saul's life ends in such darkness. But what a contrast to David. Look at verse 11. We read there at the beginning of verse 11, "So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines." When David was speaking with Achish, he spoke in such a way as to lead Achish to believe that David was offended that he couldn't go and march with the Israelites. And yet, what joy must have filled David's heart. Early on that morning day, as he left the ranks of the Philistines and was delivered out of his dilemma, he would not need to fight against Saul. He would not need to fight against his own countrymen. He would not need to go to battle against his own people. The Lord delivered David out of this dilemma into which he had put himself because of his own weakness, because of his own bad choices, because of his own sin. Can you imagine what those nights must have been like for David as he lay there knowing that the army with which he was marching was going to fight against his own people? How do I deliver myself? How do I get out of this dilemma? How foolish I was to make the decisions I made. Who will rescue me? And yet here the Lord has done exactly that. He's delivered David. The Lord has showed David grace upon grace as he delivers him now from his enemies. God is sovereign, you see, sovereign over David's life, sovereign over David's weaknesses, sovereign over David's failures, sovereign even over David's sin. One author put it so beautifully when he said, God has determined to give David the throne, and he will give it to him. And there's nothing that can undo God's promises, not even David himself. Can you imagine David's joy that morning? As the morning light rises, he knows the glory has not departed from him. God is with him still and will see him through. Well, the text ends at the end of verse 11 with the Philistines going up to Jezreel to do battle with Israel. And if you read ahead in 1 Samuel chapters 30 and 31, you'll learn that it is in that very battle that the Philistines will kill Saul. But David will have nothing to do with that. God has delivered David from all of that. And so once again, we see, as we have seen so often in 1 Samuel, the main character of our story is not Saul, and the main character of our story is not even David. The main character of our story is God himself. One commentator says, the character of God shines brilliantly. We can see how the Lord's mercy still pursues his servants, even in their follies and fainting fits. How strong, tenacious, and unletgoable Yahweh's mercy is. His mercy can find David even in Philistia. The God who saved him from Saul again and again will surely save him from himself. Inexhaustible mercy does not dry up easily. Isn't that a wonderful truth, that God's inexhaustible mercy does not dry up easily? God's gracious deliverance brought David such great delight. Indeed, this may well be what David had in mind as he penned the words of Psalm 30. We sang from that psalm earlier this morning. If you have your Bibles open yet, you might just turn with me a moment to Psalm 30. Another beautiful psalm of David, certainly reflective of this event in David's life and how the Lord delivered him out of this dilemma into which he had placed himself by his own poor decisions. And look at what David writes there in Psalm 30. It's given the title, A Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. And here's what David writes. Here's what he sings. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing, You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. It could well be in the dark hours of the night, as David considered that great dilemma into which he had placed himself by his own poor decisions, it could be well be that verses 8 through 10 were the very words that he was speaking in the darkness of night. And probably spoke those words with weeping. But joy came in the morning. You see, what David is singing of here in Psalm 30 is how God has reversed his fortunes. He was going down and God has lifted him up. He was sick in soul and God healed him. He was going down to the pit and God restored him. He was weeping in the night and now God gave him joy in the morning. And you see, the response to all of that is the response of thanksgiving. Verses 11 and 12. As David says, I will give thanks to God forever and ever, as the one who has reversed my fortunes. But notice the title that is given to this psalm. A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. Well, how do you explain that? By the time the temple was built, David was dead and gone. It was Solomon who built the temple. So why does this Psalm of David bear the title, A Song at the Dedication of the Temple? Well, I think we understand it in this way. Even as David prepared the materials and the instructions for the temple that his son Solomon would build, he also prepared the liturgy. He prepared the worship service, at least this song. But why would David want God's people to sing of God's great reversals at the dedication of the temple? Well, certainly, it's because there at the temple, God reveals himself to be the great reverser. What was there at the centerpiece of the temple? It was the Ark of the Covenant. And on that Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled and the sins of the people were covered and they found welcome before the throne of God. Instead of wrath, they received pardon. And in the place of fear, they were given hope. And if that was true in the Old Testament temple, how much more so is it true for you and me today? We have Jesus, our high priest and mediator of the new covenant, and he has reconciled us to God and even now intercedes for us at God's right hand. In Jesus, God has revealed himself as the great reverser, the one who turns our mourning into dancing, the one who looses our sackcloth and clothes us with gladness. Perhaps as we made our way through these last chapters in 1 Samuel, you have found yourself feeling very much like David. You think of those low times in life, those times of weakness, those times where you have faltered, those times where you have fallen, those times where you have failed, perhaps even greatly, those times when you've made foolish decisions, where you've listened more to the counsel of your own heart rather than to the Word of God, and you've put yourself in a terrible dilemma, and you're disappointed with where you've placed yourself. And yet, what a comfort to know that God's grace covers our sins, our weaknesses, our failures. It even covers our bad decisions and the dilemmas into which we so often foolishly put ourselves. That's a comfort, because sometimes we worry that we'll mess up like David. Do you ever worry about that? Are you ever afraid that in a moment of weakness, perhaps in a dry season of life and in a low point in your life, you'll make a bad decision that will ruin your life forever? Worried that you'll make choices that will result in you losing God's favor? Anxious, perhaps, that if you don't get things just right, God will depart from you? I think we all worry about such things from time to time. I read a small book a while back entitled, What is God's Will for Me? And I want to share with you just a few words from the author of that book, who writes these comforting words. He says, "You don't have to fear your decisions will condemn you to a life that's less than God's best. God's redemption is greater than all your sin, including all your foolish decisions. God will orchestrate beauty out of all our mistakes. We can rest knowing that God will use even our failures to accomplish His purposes." This should encourage us. God will fulfill His purpose for us, even if we make bad decisions. Of course, this doesn't mean that our sins are good. We shouldn't intentionally sin thinking it makes grace abound. Some sense of regret over our past sins and decisions is appropriate, but we don't need to dwell there. As we think about our poor decisions, we should turn our regret and shame into prayers of thanks that we're forgiven in Christ's blood. We can also pray that God will use all things for good, and then rest in the certain hope that He'll do just that. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet maybe troubled by your life and by some of the decisions you've made, and maybe even by the consequences of some of those decisions you've made, I can assure you of this, that as a believer in Christ, the glory has not departed from you. And He never will. God has promised to all who believe in Him a place in heaven, a place at the table of His Son, a place at the great wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb. He's promised you that you will sit with Him on His throne, and that He will bring you to that throne. Be encouraged by that, beloved. He is sovereign over your life, over all of it, not just the good decisions, but the bad ones too. He's sovereign over all of it. And He is gracious, and He is good. You belong to Jesus. And He is a good shepherd, a shepherd who never devours His sheep, a shepherd who never fights against His own. And He's holding on to you, and He will never let you go. And His grace covers you always. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, our God, we are so thankful for passages like these that remind us and teach us that Your grace is for us. That it is for us even when we have made bad decisions and poor choices, even when we have put ourselves in dilemmas. And Lord, we thank You that You are indeed a God who orchestrates beauty even out of ashes. As we think over our lives, as we think upon those decisions of which we are perhaps particularly ashamed, we pray that we may be comforted to know that Your grace covers even those. and that our lives are not somehow now tragic and ruined. But Lord, that you are working even in these things to conform us to the image of your Son. And so give us great comfort and give us great refuge in Christ and in the promises of the gospel. And Father, help us to draw near to you and to take your word as our firm foundation. And through all the decisions we must make in life, to see in that word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And may we know that you are always steadfast in your love for us. We thank you, O Lord, for the encouragement of your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word this morning by turning in our songbooks once again, this time to number 4.